Good morning, church. What a wonderful day. Even as the rain pours down outside, at least that's what it sounded like, it's good to be together in here and to be together as a family. Would you agree with that? I tell you what, so much has been said this morning already about Florence Boulevard and about the kind of congregation that gathers here. But I want to say something as well to that point. This week at Vacation Bible School, I saw a lot of individuals come together to pour themselves into trying to train children, to plant seeds in the hearts and the minds of children. And individuals that weren't up front, they were behind the scenes, they were doing what they could do. And I will tell you this, there's nothing quite like seeing the smile on the face of a child as they show up to study the Bible. Sometimes I wish we as adults took after children in that manner, that when we showed up to study the Bible, we'd smile about it too, you know? And I don't say that to anyone's shame. I say that because children seem to be excited, and they express that excitement in ways that maybe we as adults don't quite express it. But it was so much fun. The week did end with bouncy houses and whatnot, at least 30 minutes or so of bouncy houses because of the way the rain came down. But we had great volunteers even after that that stepped up and helped make sure the children had something to do. And I will tell you this, Linda Young, she doesn't want me to say anything. I know she doesn't. But she deserves a lot of credit for putting this together. And so today I'm going to ask you, you have an opportunity to encourage Miss Linda. Please do so. She did a wonderful job with this year's Vacation Bible School. It's a good day to be together today, and I will echo what was said earlier. Happy Father's Day. And we're going to study about fathers today. And before we do, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that we have you as our ultimate example. We're grateful that we can look upon you and we can read of you through your word, and that we can understand what it is to be disappointed by those we love, but to not abandon those that we love. We understand what it is to be disciplined, but also to discipline. And we understand what it means to sacrifice. Heavenly Father, you are the ultimate example of what a father is. And we're grateful for that. Thank you for allowing us the health and the availability to be here today. And we pray that you're glorified in what we do here. We pray that we offer you a sweet-smelling aroma in our worship and that you are well-pleased. Lord, as the speaker of the hour, I pray that I stay out of your way and that we would glean what you would have us to glean and that your word would pierce hearts and would benefit families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a wonderful day today as we celebrate fatherhood. And I will tell you this, last time we came across Mother's Day, we were in the middle of a study on elders. And so if you look at that and say, well, he didn't preach on mothers, why is he preaching on fathers? Well, it's not that I belittle one or the other or elevate one or the other. It literally was I needed to make sure I accomplished what I was asked to accomplish. So as we look at fathers today, please don't take that as, well, why didn't he deal with mamas? We'll deal with mothers another day if you really want me to. We can do that anytime. But today is the day that oftentimes we think about fatherhood. We think about men who have made an impact in our life. We think about those who may not be blood related. And yet they stood in the position of our father figure as our fathers may have passed away early in life or maybe there was a situation of a divorce or something along those lines. And so we celebrate men who while maybe they weren't blood related, but they were definitely our fathers. I want to start off today and show you some interesting concepts and concepts that I'll tell you this. They come about not because I want them to come about. This isn't working, so I'm going to say slide, please. I want you to see some of these concepts. And before I get into this, the tendency is going to be for those who are maybe in a divorce situation or a spouse passed away to see these and almost feel bad about their situation. These things that I'm about to show you are not intended to make you feel bad in any way, shape, or form. What they are intended to do is show you that when I tell you that fathers are essential to the healthy development, both physically and spiritually, in the life of children, that is not just a preacher talking. that there's actually scientific research that goes behind it. One of those particular concepts is that children with fathers are less likely to live in poverty. That actually comes from the U.S. Census Bureau, where they studied and they found that 44% of children in mother-only families were living in poverty compared to only 12% of children living in a household headed by a married couple. I want you to also consider this. Children without fathers are more likely to do jail time. You look at that and say, Joe, you told me this wasn't to make me feel bad. Well, it really isn't, okay? It isn't. If anything, and you're in a situation where either your children are with you, but there's not a father in their life with you because of divorce or death, is to emphasize the importance of finding solid Christian male mentors for your children. Because those individuals can stand in that gap. And some of these statistics, they don't have to be in every situation. But this one in particular, it comes from the U.S. Department of Justice, where they would research and they would poll prisoners. And they come to find out that 56% of jail inmates said that they grew up in single-parent households or with a guardian. What about this one? Individuals who have fathers are less likely to abuse drugs and to abuse alcohol. That one comes from the Journal of Marriage and Family, and it showed that even after controlling for community context, in other words, individuals might say, well, that comes from a poor suburbia, white America, or a poor African-American inner-city community. After taking into context all of the communities, what they discovered is there is significantly more drug abuse among children who live in father-absent homes. Or what about this one right here? Children without fathers are more likely to be sexually active as teenagers. Again, doesn't have to be the case. And sometimes that seems to be, unfortunately, doesn't matter if the father's in the house or not. According to the National Center for Biotechnology Information, children without fathers were twice as likely to be involved in early sexual activity and seven times more likely to get pregnant as adolescents. Now, we can look at those statistics and say, well, yeah, you know, the interesting thing about statistics are they can be slanted and they can be twisted to fit whatever you want them to say. I don't want that today, but what I wanted you to see is that it's not just a preacher who stands before you on Father's Day and says that fathers are significant in the lives of their children. That there's actually evidence behind such. There's studies that have been done, and it is quite interesting. Individuals wanted to see the impact of divorce on young people, and so they studied these children after their parents got divorced, and they studied them for 25 consecutive years. And they wanted to see what the total result was. And you know what they found in their study? The exact same thing that the U.S. Census Bureau found, the Department of Justice found. All of these statistics will ring out. Now, again, I will say it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. But the reality is this. When fathers are not in the home, there are individuals who struggle. So what can I offer you today when it comes to the concept of fathers arising? I've got three quick points. Bobby's already told me not to go too long today, so I'm not going to go too long in respect of Bobby. But the idea is this. Number one, fathers, if you and I are going to stand up and assume the position that God has called us to, and that is either within your own family with your biological blood-related children, or if you are blessed to be a male mentor in the life of a child that you are not blood kin to, then you and I must understand that we must demonstrate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That we must show up. That when you think about this concept of what are we supposed to demonstrate, oftentimes fathers get bogged down in concepts that quite honestly aren't as spiritually significant. And we think, well, what are all of the concepts that I need to teach my children before they leave my house? And so what we say is, well, I definitely need to teach my child how to climb a tree or how to hit a golf ball. I need to teach him how to tie a tie and how to have a tea party, which if you have a little girl, that is the greatest thing. Growing up playing with G.I. Joes, I didn't play with teapots. And Michaela's too old now. She doesn't come to me anymore and want to do that. But there was a time there were pigtails in that red-headed little girl of mine. And we got to play dress up, or we got to go on dates where we wore cool clothes. And we got to play with girly things. A father of a little girl, you still need to show up. Or a dad who says, I need to teach my son how to drive, my daughter how to ride a bike, or maybe even that glory, if my son or daughter is going to get to college, then I've got to teach him how to throw a ball. You see, sometimes we get bogged down in what is insignificant, spiritually speaking, because I will tell you this, of all the lessons that your children need to hear, none of those are central to their eternal salvation. What your children need is not a father who will show them how to throw a ball. Your children need a man who will stand up and tell them how to follow Jesus and demonstrate how to follow Jesus. Your children deserve to have an individual who understands what it means to sacrifice for the family, because God sacrificed for His children throughout the Bible. Men, today, do you recognize that oftentimes we are the ones that first give that impression in the minds of children of who and what God is? Are you aware of that? Studies have been done of children who grew up in homes where fathers were overbearing and heavy on discipline. You know what those children believe about God? That He's overbearing and heavy on discipline. Individuals who grew up and they emphasized love to the failure of discipline, you know what they believe about God? That God's just this big cuddly teddy bear and that He just wants to love. See, you and I play a central role in who our children become, but not just that, what they believe about God. That's why I will tell you this, that if one lesson could be given today, and I know that various family situations are in this room, and so it's tough to speak across the board, but I will tell you this, if I could tell you one thing to demonstrate when it comes to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, demonstrate what it means to be a good spouse. Because studies have been conducted, that one of the greatest lessons you could ever teach your children is in the lesson that you demonstrate when you love their mother. That's one of the strongest lessons that you could ever give. Now, when you think about situations that are in a divorce situation, or individuals who are in a place where a spouse passed away or something along those lines, it's not necessarily readily available for you to continue to be the spouse that maybe you once were. But I can tell you this, the parent who continues to belittle the ex-spouse or the deceased spouse in the eyes and the ears of the children, those children that I have interviewed and researched and done case studies on, I can tell you this, they do not appreciate you belittling their daddy. If he's not in the picture, they don't appreciate that. Because while he may have done you wrong, he didn't necessarily, in their eyes, he didn't necessarily do them wrong. That's how some people view it. And so one of the ways that you can continue to show this idea of discipleship, even in a rough situation like that, is continue to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Continue to demonstrate what it means to love and to have joy and peace. Continue to tie them back to God. Don't tie them to the difficult situations in your past. I will tell you this, though. Our relationship with our spouse plays heavy as a demonstration of our relationship with God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Honoring your spouse, living with your spouse in an understanding way, directly related to this concept of your prayer life and those prayers not being hindered. It is of interest also that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, when he would deal with what the love between Christ and the church and what the submissive aspect of the church to Christ look like, that he would use the marriage to illustrate that. And so fathers, as you think about, does it really matter how I treat the mother of my children? The answer is absolutely yes. Because if they're going to come to understand the way that Jesus loves them, oftentimes the first lesson that they're going to see demonstrated in their life is the way that my father loved my mother. Did my father always pick her apart? Did he have expectations within the family of a role expectation where, because my mama always did this, that's what you're going to do as my wife, and if you step out of line, I'm going to make sure I tell you about it? Or was it a sacrificial love? Now, wives, I will tell you this, while today's about fathers, the same can be said, the very first lesson that your children are going to learn when it comes to the way they are to submit to Jesus is the way you respond to your husband. You actually demonstrate what it means to be the church in this relationship. And so the idea, does it really matter? I mean, after all, we go to church. It's kind of a segmented concept. We leave church and I'm out of that and I take my church clothes off and I get back into the real world. You need to understand God never allowed you to take your quote unquote church clothes off and get back into the real world as if they were totally segregated concepts. You and I need to demonstrate what it means to be a disciple. And one of the ways we do that is by loving our spouse. Now, we'll also say this. We need to elevate our families, dads. When you think about this concept of what it means to be a father, I will tell you this, that fathers oftentimes are in the house, but they're not in the house. Do you know what I mean by that? They're taking up space, but they're not engaged. And it's very difficult for children to want to be engaged when dads aren't engaged. And I get it. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we've got a billion things going on in our mind and the weight of what's going to happen with the family is weighing heavy on us. But I will tell you this, your children don't just need you to be there. They need you to be there. You think about what God intended of fathers in the old, and you and I come to find out real quickly that He intended fathers to be one of the key, if not the key, demonstration of discipleship and teaching and passing along the information that was to be relayed to future generations. You think about passages like Deuteronomy chapter 4, and what you'll discover is this, that if a father is actually going to elevate his family to a higher level of spiritual discipleship, then he himself must never forget what God has done for him. And for those of us who are redeemed today, those of us who are forgiven today, those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have accepted the grace through baptism for the remission of sins, that ought to stand clear in the forefront of our minds every day that we walk this earth, that I have been shown more love than I've ever shown to my family. I've been shown more grace than I've ever given to my spouse. It's been demonstrated to me long-suffering more than I've ever extended to anyone else. You see, when we forget what's been done for us, oftentimes we don't pour forth what God has truly done in the lives of our children and in our families. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 1 through 4 is all about. He wants to remind them about what He's done and the power that He has demonstrated even when they weren't following Him. But you see, just simply remembering is not enough. If we're going to elevate our families, folks, then we must, in our own discipleship, obey what we understand in the Scriptures. We must actually put into practice into our life, and we must understand the importance of a conversion in our own life. You see, that's the concept between verses 5 and 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5, the Bible says, "See, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" You think about what He says. He says, look, it's not enough just to know. You must obey. You know, one of the most difficult lessons that I've learned as being a father is that our children and our spouses, that they're always looking to us. And I've disappointed my family more times than I would like to admit. But what I have learned is this, even when I disappoint because I haven't stood up and I haven't been obedient in my own life, that there's still training that happens. In other words, when you blow it, Dad, how you respond is a teaching moment in the life of your family. Do they see a father who's too proud to repent? Do they see a father who's making excuses all the time? Or do they see a man who says, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that"? Do they see a man who actually it tears up when that man is separated from God because of the sin in his life? Do they see a man who runs back to God as soon as it comes to his attention what he's done? You see, we teach even when we fall. We teach how to get back up. We teach how to put our hand back in the hand of Jesus. That's all in the component of obeying, and it flows into the standpoint of teaching. That's why when you really consider this idea of Deuteronomy chapter 4, what we see in verses 5 through 10 is an important concept, and that's this, that if future generations are to know about Jesus, then somebody's got to tell them. And that somebody, within the words of the scripture, that somebody are particularly the spiritual leaders of the home, which are the fathers. As fathers. Now, some ladies, you have to assume that role. Because your husbands won't. And you get so frustrated because they won't assume that role. But some of you have to assume the role because there's no father figure in the life of your child. You know what? I'm grateful for godly women who stand up and do that. For a woman to do that, though, to have a believing husband in her house, and he won't stand up. Man, I've been very blunt with you. I'm going to be blunt. You should be ashamed of yourself. I should be ashamed of myself if at any point in time my wife is asking me to. And folks, let me tell you something. That's happened even within my own home. So when I stand before you, I don't want you to think, oh, he's preaching down. No, no, no. I'm saying this. God gave us good godly wives. Maybe we should open our ears to them sometimes. They would argue all the time. Can't believe I only got one laugh out of that. Some of you men are too afraid, aren't you? Truth is, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to pass it on to future generations. You see, you and I have the task before us to develop a heart set that seeks and desires God. That's on us parents. That's on us. And the reason I lay that out there, and you can see on the screen before you, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, it's God's desire, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. I have that verse here because, quite honestly, that's my desire for my children. And I know that's your desire for your children and your grandchildren. It's not a desire that they would just simply go through the motions, but yet that their hearts would be turned to God. And so when you and I think about a father elevating our families, I would like to challenge you today. And I would challenge you this, elevate them not just to go to church. Elevate them to deepen an understanding of what it means to have a heart that yearns for God. That's a totally different concept than showing up for quote-unquote church. You see, you and I must demonstrate, we must elevate, and I will also tell you this, slide please. You and I must tolerate. You see how I did that? Made it real easy to remember. 3 points, they all end in eight. Some of you are getting hungry just by me saying that. Demonstrate, elevate, tolerate. Now what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. You ever come home to a situation like this? You ever come home to a situation, men, where maybe your wife was there at home all day and she greets you at the door with hand on hip, foot a tapping, and a finger a waving? You ever had that? Not me. I'm talking about other people. Right? But there are occasions where kids will do some things that will be destructive. I joke about having a nice home or having a nice car and how I'll have those after the kids are gone, right? And I know different parenting styles. Some parents will say, Joe, you should just make sure they understand that's inappropriate. And I would say this, you're right. Inappropriate and parent, 100% agree. But I will tell you this, sometimes, fathers, we're quick to react. We're quick to react. We're quick to blow up. And when it comes to this idea of how we handle our children, sometimes we actually do damage when we think we're doing good. Sometimes we do damage when we think we're doing good. I asked to be read this morning the passage, and it may have seemed short, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I want you to think for a moment the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline is closely tied to discipleship. Your intent behind disciplining children is to bring them in line in a discipleship manner with where you would have them to be. And sometimes growing up, we as we raise our children, we make them disciples of us. I would tell you this. I would discourage that highly. And here's why. I understand the value of when a child asks, why do I have to do that? That there are times that it's appropriate to teach them the value of authority, and you respond, because I what, church? Said so. Because I said so, right? My statement in my home right now is, depending upon the age of the children, and there's only one that I've actually started reasoning with, maybe two, is that when they ask me why, my statement is what, Colton? I don't answer the whys. Now you look at that and say, Joe, that's just a hard father. No, it's not. Because this, there's something about instilling the position of authority in the lives of our children. And if we don't instill the position of authority in the lives of our children, why would they ever respect authority within society? Or why would they, more importantly, respect authority in God? There has got to be an establishment of authority. Now, as children age, there will be times, and with Colton especially, I've started, there are times to answer the whys. Because the reasoning component kicks in. But I will tell you this, oftentimes dads are quick to jump to the don't you dare challenge me. And you know what happens then? In a way to enforce our male spirit, our male leadership, we blow up like a big grizzly bear and our children cower in the corner. Now I want to read this again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. How does a father provoke his child to anger? How does a father do that yet still balance with discipline and instruction? How does he avoid that? You know what? The only conclusion that I've come to conclude is this. And I want you to see this because I want to demonstrate. You see here a pyramid. And the pyramid is a great illustration of a point that I firmly believe is found within Scripture. And that pyramid represents building, in this particular case, building an individual that is healthy in society, but also healthy spiritually and seeks God because their heart seeks God. I want you to see how big the foundation is versus how small the pinnacle of that pyramid is. You see that difference? Now, I want to propose this to you. A father who is strong on discipline, but hasn't laid the groundwork or the foundation for that discipline, is in danger of developing a child that is easily provoked to anger. A father who develops the base of the pyramid, the foundation, before he adds on the discipline, will be much more effective in that discipline reaching the heart of his child and that child responding in such a way, not as hating his father, but as he grows to come to understand that his father actually loved him. You see, that's the foundation of discipline. Love is the foundation of discipline. If you love your children and you show them that more than you actually are just belittling them or getting on to them, then what's going to happen is when you do use words of correction or the magic wand of correction, whatever that may be in your house, they're going to not like the discipline, but they are going to understand that in that home they are still loved and cherished and the foundation of that home is still solid and that with dad they are still okay. See, sometimes we only dote on our kids when they accomplish things. Sometimes we only praise them when they bring home good grades or when they do well at the ball game or maybe when they did something in worship service. We'll dote on them. We'll tell them how good of a job that they are. I would propose this to you, that when you look at the way that God loves His people, God's love is bigger than occasional doting. God's love is bigger than whether or not you deserve the doting and whether or not you deserve the accolades and the praise. You see, God demonstrated His love in a manner that you and I've never seen. That's why in 1 John, the Bible will use a concept that God's love is out of this world. It's unlike any love you've ever received from any other human being. And yet God gave us that love when we were His enemies. And He corrected His people. He allowed them to go into captivity. And yet He never stopped loving them. He was always willing to accept back. Now, do I believe in tough love? And some of you may be in those situations where you say, Joe, we tried. We tried. But the only thing that worked with our child was saying, look, you're either going to do it our way or you're not going to be in our house. And I will tell you this, do not confuse what I'm saying. Tough love is not void of love. Tough love is rooted in love when practiced effectively. What I'm talking about is a father who struggles with praising his children. A father who struggles with patience. A father who may not have been shown that by his own father. And a man who desperately is looking to break that cycle in his family. There's something healthy about fearing. right? There's something healthy about fearing when you understand the concept of respect within that fear. But sometimes us daddies, we get so wrapped up in I'm going to be the disciplinarian that I'm not going to worry about building the pyramid foundation. And I will tell you this, you're still told not to provoke your children to anger. And the question has to echo in your mind, well, how do I do that? And the answer is, make sure your discipline is rooted in love. You ever notice how it's difficult to bring words back into your mouth after they go out? It's difficult to bring threats back into your mouth after they go out. Threats like this, I'm not talking like you do that and I'm going to make sure you don't live in this earth anymore. I'm talking like this. You do that and you're going to get a spanking. Now, a father who says that, you got really only one choice if you want to be consistent. If the child does it, what do you have to do? You got to respond. Because if your child can't trust you, if your child can't take your word to be golden, then what's it good for? Where's the stability? Where's the structure? And so you always got to be very, very cautious about what you allow to come out of your mouth, even in moments of anger. Because you always have to follow through with what you say. And why do I show you this slide? I show you this slide as we come to a conclusion because this ultimately is what we're talking about today when it comes to the idea of fathers arising. We're talking about generational faithfulness is what we're talking about. We're not talking about whether your child is a good citizen. I firmly believe that an individual who's living according to the Word of God will be a good citizen. I believe that. But you can be a good citizen and not be living according to the Word of God. Because the laws are different. The standard of what's good is different when you look at the pages of the Word of God versus when you look at society. So what are we talking about today? What we're talking about is this. We're talking about the legacy that you will pass down. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible speaks of an individual who was killed by his brother. An individual who was slain. And yet Cain would go on to live and Abel would be deceased. A parent, two parents who had two children taken away from them immediately is the indication of Scripture. One by death, one by exile, having to roam the rest of the earth. What you see in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 is this statement. Though he is dead, he still speaks. You look at that and say, well, what does that mean? What that means is this, that death doesn't silence circumstances of this particular individual's death. It doesn't silence his faith. You see, that's what this is all about. Chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And then it ends that though he is dead, he still speaks. What is he speaking of? It's his faithfulness to God that rings through the unfortunate circumstances of his death. His faith is what is speaking. The demonstration of his faith is what is speaking. And so when you think about legacy, you and I can think of individuals in our lives who have died and gone on. Two individuals in my life that have done this, and every one of us could name some. Two individuals particularly are both of my grandfathers. One of them was a gospel preacher for over 50 years. One of them was an elder at a time, was a deacon at a time. Individuals who were faithful. Not perfect. I mean, we could tell you stories about my grandpas. Not perfect at all. Had quirks. Some of them needed fixed, but you know, it's hard to fix a man when he gets that age. Ladies, you can just kind of, amen. I'll tell you this about my grandpas. They were two of my heroes. And the lessons that they taught me, both good and bad. Let me tell you this, though they're in a grave, they still speak to me. And you know what? So do yours. I've seen on Facebook, some individuals this week are posting pictures about fathers who are deceased and how they miss them. And I get that. My own father posted about my grandpa just yesterday or the day before. I get that. You know what? Sometimes Father's Days and Mother's Days and Christmas and Thanksgivings are tough. I actually, online, I say this only because you know Jim McGee's daughter. We know that good family. She posted, this is the first Father's Day since his passing. And some of you are going through difficult times today. And I want to tell you this as a moment of encouragement. If your father was a faithful Christian, he ran his lap. You ever seen a relay race? They run their laps and they hold the batons. He ran his lap, didn't he? And you know what he did? He passed that baton on to the next generation. You know what the next generation had the responsibility to do? Same in a relay race. Make sure the baton doesn't get dropped and make sure your lap is completed. Because if you don't complete your lap, then the team is not going to finish the race. So you know what happened after your grandfather completed his lap? He handed it to your dad, to your mom. You know what happened after your mom and dad finished their lap? They handed it to you. And it's your turn to run your lap. And you know what you're going to do when your time comes to draw your last breath? You're going to hand the baton. I thought today, and I won't at this time, but I think about this good congregation, how many generations worship together. And while I don't know every family and all the generations here, I thought about the medleys. I did. Mike and Jamie and Colton were the ones in particular that came to my mind. And I thought about having them come up here. So as a way of illustration, I'll just ask you to pretend they're up here, okay? And here's why. Because you got a faithful grandfather, a faithful father, handing the baton to a faithful son, who will one day hand the baton to a faithful grandson. That's the way this is supposed to work. It's the way it's supposed to work. But you see, I will tell you this. If it's going to work, fathers, you and I can no longer sit on the sidelines. This world needs godly men to stand up and be godly men. And it's time. It's time that all of us, I guess, kind of, if you'll allow me to use this phrase, kind of get punched in the face. Because sometimes when you get punched in the face, you wake up to the reality of, oh, this is a fight. And maybe this lesson today was just that for you. The question of, am I running my lap of this race faithfully? And am I preparing to pass the baton when it comes time for me to draw my last breath? What a wonderful day to celebrate fatherhood. I will tell you this, there are lessons and times that I enjoy. And for those of us who had godly fathers, today is a great day to celebrate that. Some of you did not, though. And so you're hearing this today and you're saying, but Joe, I didn't have a father hand me the baton. I want to tell you this, a demonstration of you trying to be what God has called you to be. You have decided that things in your family are going to be different. And I want to encourage you as you run your lap. See, for those of us who had godly grandfathers and fathers, I got to see them run. You didn't get to see your daddy run. So you decided to start something different. And I want to lift you up today. And I want to encourage you to keep running. Because your great-great-grandchildren that you will not meet more than likely here on this earth, they need you to run faithfully. For those of you who are not running faithfully, it's not a matter of do you need to repent. It is a matter of you need to repent. And you know what? Your family needs you to repent. I stand before you today as a man who hasn't. There are times I check out. I want to be real about this. This is not a I check out sometimes. I'm grateful for Erin that she does call me back and she says, Joe, we got to start doing some things different. And she's right when she says it. But you know what? I know that God has placed that on my shoulders to make sure. So I solicit your prayers as I try to be the best dad I can be. Men, if this lesson has kind of been that face punch for you today, I'd encourage you to make whatever changes need to be made. If that's publicly, then make it publicly. If it's privately, make it privately. But let's make sure we're running our lap faithfully. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it's a great day to do so. If you've never put your hand in the hand of the masters, it's a great day to do so. You talk about starting over and making sure your family in the future is running laps of faithfulness for God. It starts with you, and maybe it starts right now. Dad, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it's on you. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You've got to be forgiven of your sins and put your hand in the hand of the master. How are you going to lead your family to heaven if you yourself aren't going to heaven? Today is that day. Those who are not fathers in this room, those who are ladies, mothers, wives, grandparents, aunts, uncles, young people who are of age of understanding what I'm saying, maybe it's your day to put your hand in the hand of the Master. Whatever your need is, we want to help you in any way we can. And so we, as a custom, offer an invitation song. If you don't feel comfortable responding during the invitation, then I will tell you this. Don't allow that to keep you from making a change today. But I also know this. You step out and you come down front and our elders sit down and they talk with you and they pray with you. I will tell you this. There's something very freeing. There's something very freeing about not hiding behind secret sin or disappointment in your own life. Let Jesus have His way in your heart today. Let Him have His way in your life. And if there's any way we can help you, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.
Same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown. When He makes up His own. Holy Ascent, Holy Ascent, come for He bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate. Loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to Thee. Holy Ascent, Holy Ascent, come for He for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Be seated, please.